Good morning. Welcome to ECCC. This is a special weekend for sure, and we just want to take a moment to thank all of those who have given the ultimate sacrifice to ensure the freedoms that we have in this country, to be able to worship God the way that we choose, and to be able to do what we're doing here today. And we are just thankful, and we don't ever want to forget all the way back to those soldiers who bravely fought and gave their lives from the Revolutionary War, to those who are putting their lives on the line every day for us right now. So we are thankful. And before we start, I just want to have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into the sermon. Father, I thank you for this country. I thank you for the brave men and women who have given all. I thank you for the families who on this day, know what it's like to have loss in their lives because someone stood up and gave their life for this country and for us to have the freedom that we have. And we just pray a blessing upon them. We thank you for Jesus, who gave the ultimate sacrifice when he went to the cross and died for our sins. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. Well, today I want to start a new series. It's only going to take about 3 weeks to get through, but I want to talk about the life and the times of Simon Peter, and just as we look at his life, see how some of those things that happened to him and some of the things that he did in his life, how those might relate to ours. I think probably of all the characters in the Bible, Simon Peter is probably the one that a lot of us relate to the most. He's a favorite character of many people. And I think part of the reason that he's the favorite for so many is so many people can relate to him. I mean, when you look at Paul, he had all of this educational background, and he had the right upbringing, and he had this really impressive resume. But Peter, he really didn't have as much, and Paul had a financial background. Peter was just a lowly fisherman, but Peter was the first to walk on water. Peter was the first to identify Jesus as the Messiah. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When we read through a history of the church in the book of Acts, it was Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost, and he preached the very first gospel sermon. So Peter was a guy who experienced extraordinary things in his life, even though he was just an ordinary man. He had extraordinary success because of his relationship with Jesus. But what's amazing to me is it seems like that for some reason, we don't remember Peter's accomplishments as well as we remember his failures. It seems like whenever we think of Peter, the first thing we think about are the times that he blew it. I had a preacher or a lady at church tell me one time, she said, "Preacher, I like you." Down through the years, we've had all of these different preachers who have admitted that they were sinful, but you're the first one that I believe. I can relate to Peter because he was human. He blew it time after time, the Lord still used him. You know, there was one time he dared to disagree with Jesus. I mean, you think about that for just a moment. Here is the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, and Peter dared to disagree with him. When Jesus said he was going to die, Peter said, "No, Lord, not so. That can't be. That's not the way it's going to happen." And then, obviously we find out later, and 1 minute there was a time in his life where Peter, he had so much faith he could walk on water. The next, he's up to his chin in stormy seawater and about to drown. When Jesus was arrested, Peter drew out a sword and he started flailing away, and he took off the ear of a soldier to try to protect Jesus. And then not long after that, he denied that he ever knew him. So I think that's why a lot of us can identify with Peter. A lot of us can identify with imperfect people because we are imperfect. We are people who are inconsistent, and so we like inconsistent people because I guess you know, we just relate to one another. So it's encouraging to study the life of Peter and conclude that if God can use a guy like Peter, then he can certainly use someone like me, because I have a lot of similarities. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at this ordinary fisherman that God used in an extraordinary way to reach people. And today we're going to begin with the call on Peter's life. This story's found in different Gospels, in different forms in each of the Gospels. At first glance, we look at it, it's not a very dramatic call at all. It appears to be very ordinary, but it's dramatic in the sense that it had a dramatic impact on the kingdom of God, and it had an impact on other people. And so as we examine how Jesus called Peter to follow him, I think we can see some of the parallels that it might hold for us today, and what that means to the kingdom today as we strive to serve him. The thing to remember is that God, he calls ordinary people in ordinary ways, but when he does that, it can have some extraordinary results. So let's take a look at that. The first thing that I think we need to point out today is that Peter's life following Jesus, it all started with an invitation. Andrew, just the day before, had met Jesus. We know the story that John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan River, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Andrew and a friend of his, they were intrigued by this label that John the Baptist gave him, and so they start to follow Jesus, Jesus even asks, "Hey, what do you want?" And their response is, "Rabbi, we just wondered where you lived." And Jesus replied, "Come with me and see." And Andrew spent the afternoon with Jesus. I don't know if you've ever spent time hanging out with somebody that was really impressive. If after you spent time hanging out with that person, you talked about that. I'm going to guess that you did. It reminds me of a time when I had the opportunity to spend about 2 hours, had lunch with Landon Turner. A lot of you remember Landon Turner from the 1981 Indiana Hoosiers, and they won the national championship. I know a lot of you remember the story of just over around Hartsville, where he had his accident and it ended his basketball career. He became paralyzed, but he's a really cool guy, a really good Christian guy, and I had the opportunity to spend lunch with him about 2 hours one day in Indianapolis, and we're talking IU basketball, and he's telling us Bobby Knight stories, and he's telling us some stories about his teammates, and the conversation turned into who was better, the 1975 Indiana Hoosiers or the 1976 Indiana Hoosiers. And you know what Landon's response was? He said the 1981 Indiana Hoosiers. And I said, "Seriously?" And we got into this conversation about how Quinn Buckner could never keep up with Isaiah Thomas, and how Ray was too good of a defender and he would have shut Scott May down. And I said, "Well, who would have stopped Kent Benson's hook shot?" And he said, "Well, who was going to stop me?" And it was just a great conversation. And I came back from that after spending the couple of hours with Landon Turner. I told all kinds of people that story, and it was just impressive. And not only from a basketball standpoint, but from a faith standpoint, to be able to talk to him about his faith. I was thoroughly impressed with Landon Turner. Great guy, a great man of God. And I told a lot of people about that story. I think that's what happened here with Andrew, even though it was a greater scale, because he was hanging out with the Son of God. He was hanging out with Jesus Christ, and he was so impressed with Jesus after spending a few brief hours with him that he couldn't wait to get back to tell the people that he cared about the most. You know, he went back and he told the people who were closest to him about who he had just met. You know? I don't know why it is, but sometimes it seems like those who are closest to us, our family members, our close friends, those are the people sometimes it's the hardest to reach. But Andrew succeeded in bringing Peter, his brother, to Jesus. Now, when you look at Peter and you look at Paul, there's a real contrast in their conversions. We all know the story of how Paul, he was struck down by a bright light and he did this 180 degree turnaround where he went from killing Christians to becoming one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known. But Peter's conversion is probably more like most of us. You know? Peter was casually introduced to Jesus. Gradually, his life was changed, kind of in stages. I remember one time when I was in Bible college, I was at a retreat, and the leader of the retreat asked this question. He said, "When did Jesus become real to you in your life?" And people would stand up, and there were all these dramatic testimonies, and people were giving testimonies about how they had lived a life of drugs or alcoholism, or they'd been involved in crime and different things like that. It was more like the prodigal son. It was more like Saul of Tarsus. And I'm listening to these conversion stories, and I felt a little bit inferior because I didn't have much of a testimony. I grew up in a church, and I mean, I wasn't perfect, but I didn't have that dramatic life change, you know? So when it came time to my answer to share with the other people at the retreat, when did Jesus become real in your life? I responded, you know, that's not an easy question for me to answer. It's kind of like asking, when did your parents become real to you? Always. That's all I've ever known. You know, Jesus growing up was just as real as my parents because that's all I ever knew in my life. I kind of felt like the guy after hearing a series of testimonies, dramatic testimonies in church, he prayed, "Oh Lord, I've never been on drugs. I've never been a womanizer. I've never embezzled money. I've never been in prison. But Lord, if you can use me in spite of these deficiencies, I'm yours." I think sometimes we think we have to have this dramatic testimony to show the power of God in our lives. I would use Peter as an example of not necessarily having to have that. His conversion wasn't really anything dramatic, you know. Jesus just, Andrew invited him to come, and he heard Jesus saying, "Follow me," and he did. And the difference in his life was incredible. And not just the difference in his life, but the difference in millions of lives since his conversion. It's amazing. And I think God uses just simple invitations from ordinary people to transform lives. We can never underestimate that. I think a lot of us, a lot of times we're looking for that burning bush moment. A lot of times we're looking for that road to Damascus moment. But I think for most people, it doesn't necessarily happen that way. For most people, it probably happens in an ordinary way, in an ordinary event or an ordinary incident, just an invitation to follow Jesus. And you can make an incredible difference in someone's life. Just by a simple invitation, just invite them to a Christian activity. Just say, "Hey, have you been watching online?" You know, you don't even. This is a great time because you don't even have to invite people into the building. I think that's a tough thing for some people, but email a copy of what we're doing online to somebody. Just include a copy of the link in an email and say, "Hey, have you watched our service this Sunday?" A simple invitation can go so far and can mean so much in people's lives. For me, it was a simple invitation from a simple preacher at the church that I was attending as a young man. The invitation hymn was being played. It's a song that I'd heard thousands of times growing up in the church. And the preacher, George Hewitt, said, "If you want to come to Christ, if you want to surrender all, we invite you to come now." And I went. I remember my brother-in-law, Sam Brown. Hope you're watching today. Stacy's brother. He just a simple invitation. Said, "Hey, why don't you come play softball with us?" I was working with him at a drugstore. And he said, "We need some players on our softball team. Why don't you come play softball for us? But understand that if you play softball for us, you need to come to church at least a couple times a week." And so I went to church, and I just thought I was going to church there just to satisfy necessary requirements to play on the softball team. Little did I know that God had another plan. I thought I was just going to be a left fielder, but God had other plans. And George Hewitt, he said, "Have you surrendered everything?" Just a simple invitation. And there were some things I was holding back. And when he gave that invitation, I gave them all to Jesus. I'm thinking, well, you know, I've done that. That's great. Didn't think much more about it. But it wasn't long after that, after I surrendered everything to Jesus, another guy by the name of Harold Bolden said, "What are you going to do with the rest of your life?" And I said, I don't know. I thought about ministry once. And he said, "Well, why'd you stop thinking about it? Why don't you just visit a Bible college and check it out and see, you know, if it's for you or not?" And I said, okay. And so I headed off to Cincinnati Bible College just to check it out to see if Bible college was for me. The next fall, I was enrolling. And here I am 27 years later, having baptized probably over 300 people or so, maybe close to four, I don't know. But had those invitations not been extended to me, it could have been a different story for my life. It could have been a different story for a lot of people's lives. So invite. You know, just like Andrew invited his brother. It reminds me of the story that I heard Bob Russell tell about Liz Curtis Higgs. She was a radio personality for a lot of years. She wasn't a Christian. She was living a worldly life. She was a very strong feminist at the time. She was on the same station that carried Howard Stern. So they were, if that tells you anything at all, and Howard Stern told Liz Curtis Higgs, "You need to clean up your act." Now, that ought to tell you something right there. But a couple that Liz Curtis Higgs knew invited her to Southeast Christian Church and said, "If you go to church with us, we'll take you out for breakfast afterwards." So she went to church with this couple. Bob Russell was preaching, and just so happens that while he was preaching, he dove into Ephesians chapter 5. Now, you need to understand, Ephesians chapter 5 is the chapter that says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." All right? Now, remember, Liz Curtis Higgs is a very passionate, she was a very strong feminist, and she disagreed with most of what Bob Russell was saying until it got to the part that said, "Husbands, you love your wives just as Christ loved the church and died for it." Liz Curtis Higgs leaned over to the friend she was sitting next to and jokingly said, "If I find a man who will die for me, I'd gladly give myself to him." And her friend said back, "Liz, a man already has." Well, there was something that intrigued Liz Curtis Higgs, and she kept going back to church and listening to the sermons that Bob was preaching. Several months later, she came forward and gave her life to Christ, was baptized into Him, and she began to tell her testimony, and she became this highly sought-after Christian speaker at women's gatherings, and she was in different magazines, and she wrote books. One Size Fits All and Other Myths is one of her books that a lot of ladies have read. But that all began with one person saying, "Liz, why don't you come church with us?" It all began with an invitation. And that's what happened in the life of Peter. His brother said, "Peter, come check this out." You know, so I encourage you, this is a great time to invite someone to check out our online sermons and Bible studies that we're having, and maybe, just maybe, you can lead someone to Christ that way. But then whenever the invitation was given and Jesus met Peter, the second thing we see is Jesus began to challenge Peter. In verse 42 of John chapter 1, it begins by saying Jesus looked at him. Now, the word in the Greek here means that he gazed deeply at him. He looked intently at Peter. This wasn't just a quick glance. I don't know about you, but it's a little bit unnerving. It's a little bit disconcerting to think that Jesus knows everything about us. He looks at us and He knows every single thing about us. But it's comforting to know as well, because He knew everything about Peter. You think about Peter's life, right? Gruff old fisherman. And He knew everything about Peter, and He loved him anyway. And here's what it says in John 1, verse 42. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. And so the name Peter means rock. It means stable. It means dependable. Jesus was challenging Simon Peter with his potential. You know, those who knew Simon Peter, they might have laughed at that and said, "Seriously? That's not the kind of guy that he is." You know, now it might be like me saying, "Yeah, you know what? Your name's Kendall. From now on, I'm going to call you Brad Pitt because I think that's what you can be. I think that's what you can look like." That's not it. But Jesus named him not for what he was, but for by what God's grace he could become. I heard about a boy. I was in love with a beautiful girl, and he arrived early for a date, about an hour early for a date they were getting ready to go on, and the young woman was teasing her hair, and anyway, he rings the doorbell, and she comes to the door, and her hair is all a mess, and she's just absolutely shocked to see her boyfriend, and you know, her hair's just standing on end, like she just stuck her finger in a light socket, and young man looks at her and says, "It looks like you're about to become something special." Good answer, young man. Quick thinking. People may focus on your faults. People may focus on your failures. People may focus on the character flaws that you have. But we are children of a graceful God. And He focuses on not what we are or what we have been, but what we can become through Jesus Christ. If Jesus were to give you a new name, what would He call you? Would it have something to do with integrity or purity or faithful or generous or loyal or knowledgeable, servant, leader? See, our focus should be what Jesus wants to make of us, not our failures and our flaws. I just wonder what our churches would look like if we all focused on the good that people do instead of the bad. Again, look at this. John chapter 1, verse 42. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." Someone once said, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me, I may not listen to you. But encourage me and I'll never forget you." Hebrews 13:3 says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Jesus changed lives by challenging people to realize their potential. I like the sign outside of a church that read, "No one is so bad that they're not welcome, and no one is so good that they don't need to come in." One of the most attractive things about Jesus, I think, is that He welcomed anyone. No. Jesus did the unexpected. He surprised everyone by asking Zacchaeus, a tax collector, if he could come to his house. And he called he called another tax collector, Levi, also known as Matthew, to be one of his disciples. You know? Jesus loved those who were unrespected. You know, despite the Pharisees' self-righteous criticism of Jesus, Jesus openly associated with notorious people. He loved them. He reminded everyone that it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's those who are sick. And so Jesus didn't come to call those who could prove their worthiness through personal achievement by dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. He came to call those who realized they were poor enough in spirit that they needed to depend on him for salvation. And Jesus challenged Peter, follow me. Don't be afraid. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And so Peter's life up to this point had been focused on fishing for fish, catching fish from the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said, I want to challenge you to a higher calling. I want to challenge you to be a fisher of something else. I want to challenge you to become a fisher of souls. Okay? I want you to fish for people. Now, what was Peter's response to this? Okay? I used to think that the first time Peter saw Jesus, Jesus said, follow me. Peter followed miraculously, like he'd been hypnotized and he just couldn't resist. But I think there were a series of encounters that influenced and impressed Peter. I think Peter had heard Jesus speak many times. He'd probably heard many private conversations. He had seen the character of Jesus. He had seen the purity of Jesus. And now he makes this decision to abandon everything that he'd known. He made this decision to throw his occupation of being a fisherman by the wayside and follow Jesus full time. I remember a guy in North Vernon, who his mother lived in North Vernon, went to our church, and this guy decided to leave a six-figure income. And at the time, I mean, that six figures is still a good income, but back then, over 20 years ago, it was even a bigger deal. And he quit this six-figure job that he had worked at for years to enter ministry. This guy was a well-respected employee of his company. He was making a considerable amount of money, lived in a nice house, drove nice cars, and the decision didn't make sense to a lot of people. But this guy knew that this is exactly what God wanted him to do. And this is kind of how Peter was. Peter, he left the only life that he'd ever known. He left his boats, his nets, his gear, and I'm sure that he'd invested a lot of money in these things. You know, maybe a wife and children, they needed to be cared for. I don't know. But Peter seized the moment. He took advantage of the opportunity that he had to be with Jesus, and he left everything and he followed him. And I want to tell you something today. If you decide to follow Jesus, he might ask you to give up some things. You know? It might not be your occupation, but maybe it will be. You know, maybe you're involved in a job that exploits people. Maybe you're involved in a job that requires a certain amount of dishonesty. And maybe you need to leave your nets behind and follow Jesus like he wants you to. Someone put it this way. It's better to walk in the unknown darkness with God than to be in the light without him. You may need to give up some habits. Maybe you have some addictions. Maybe you have some language patterns that are not pleasing to God that would be a bad testimony if you were to follow Jesus Christ. No? Maybe you're sitting out there and you've given all kinds of reasons. You've given all kinds of excuses as to why you haven't started to follow him, why you haven't joined the church and become a part of the family of God. Maybe you've got your doubts. Maybe you've got theological disagreements. I don't know. But what's really preventing you from following Jesus Christ maybe is you just don't want to change your life. You know, you don't have to clean up your life first, as the old song says, you know, you catch them, God cleans them. In other words, you don't have to clean up your life first and then give your life to Jesus. You give your life to Jesus and then let the Holy Spirit do his work in you to clean up the things in your life that need to be cleaned. Jesus might be saying to you, leave those things behind that are entangling you to the past and follow me. Maybe you have, as we talked about last week, maybe you have an improper view of money and possessions. Maybe your whole life has been wrapped up in status and things you've accumulated. Following Jesus might require you to do something different with that It might require you to release some of those things. And you'd prefer to keep him at arm's length. You really don't want to totally surrender. You're all right with him being your salvation, but you really don't want him ruling over your life. I think Jesus is saying to you today, follow me. Give, and it shall be given to you. But you understand today, that's risky. There's a certain amount of comfort that you're giving up when you agree to do that, when you pray that prayer, when you make that decision. You might need to leave your pride behind and follow him. Maybe today you need to get baptized. You've never been baptized because it's a decision that you're making to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And maybe you just haven't gotten to the point in your life where you're able to humble yourself and put your pride aside and say, yes, Lord, I want to make that decision. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Would I encourage you, lay that pride aside. Jesus is calling you to submit to him. He's calling you, if you've already done that, if you've already given your life to him, maybe he's asking you today to just be, have a little bit more teachable spirit about the things that God is trying to tell you in his word. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're wrestling within a little bit. Are you willing to leave your boats? Are you willing to leave your nets? Are you willing to leave your security? Are you going to keep playing it safe? I encourage you, follow the example of Peter and enter the calling that God has placed on your life. Leave everything behind that God's asking you to find the only thing that you really need. I encourage you to consider that today. And if you do want to make a decision today, I encourage you to reach out to us, to give us a call. Again, call the church office, reach out on Facebook, send us an email, drop by the office. If you want, we'd love to talk to you, and we'd love to tell you what you can do to surrender your life to Jesus. We teach that you need to repent of your sins and be baptized into him and confess him as the Christ, and you need to confess him before others, and then you start living that life. You start living that life for him. If you want to do that, we encourage you, stop by and visit with us. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you'd just like to stop by and have us to pray with you as well. But whatever it is that he's calling you to do, we ask you to humbly submit yourself and do what he's asking. You will never regret it, I promise you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the example of Peter. Lord, again, I'm reminded of those who have given their lives for us so that we can have the freedom to have this service online today that can really go worldwide without the fear of any repercussions. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. Thankful for those who have paid the ultimate price to give us those freedoms. And Lord, maybe someday you'll ask us to pay the ultimate price for following you. Give us the courage to do that, Lord. Give us the courage to be willing to stand up and say that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, we thank you for giving your life for us on the cross to give us the hope of everlasting life. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.